we're talking about Jesus as the great high priest. That Jesus was the great high priest. That because Jesus had done the work had been done, and we no longer needed a separate priest. We no longer needed a priesthood like they had at the time, because Jesus had been the perfect high priest to fulfill that for all time. I think it's really interesting that this week the Pope has said that Catholics no longer have to go to confession, that they can approach God directly and confess their sins in this time of social distancing. And when I saw that, I couldn't help but think, well, yeah, we've known that all along. But we do remember that, right? That because the veil was torn at Christ's crucifixion, that barrier of separation was lifted. We're able to do this. We're able to come into a new covenant and a better covenant, which is what we're going to be looking at today, because Christ is not only the high priest who offers the sacrifice, but he offers himself as a sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus has made trumps all other sacrifices, makes all other sacrifices obsolete. And it is the full, and it alone is the full repayment for our sins. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews 9. I hope you do have your scripture, text there in front of you, and that you can pull it up. If right now you are in a time period where you need a copy of the scripture, let me suggest to you there are a couple of really great apps that are available. YouVersion is one of those. So if you get on your phone in any of your app stores and you type in YouVersion Bible app, it will come up. That is a great thing. And if you are in our local area here in Fairmont or South Robinson County and you need a copy of the scripture, call the church office and leave a message, and I will, I won't hand it to you personally. I'll leave it on your doorstep, and I'll wipe it down with disinfectant before I leave it, but I will personally bring you a copy of scripture if you need one. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be starting with the 11th verse, and just because we are dispersed, there is no reason not to do what we always do. So there at home, will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Hebrews 9, starting with the 11th verse. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who has made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all of the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained in you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to have suffered many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, and live it. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of the study of your word, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say I am very impressed. The two people who are here today, Audrey and Letty, stood when I read scripture. So I had to make sure to tell them to sit. Otherwise, they might not have known to do that. All right. I hope you know. This is weird. I know it's weird for you, and it's weird for me, but we're going to get through this together. Because God's word is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And it doesn't matter whether there are people in this room or online or wherever, God's word is going to be proclaimed. Amen? Amen. So this is a sort of strange passage, and I will have to put a caveat here. If you don't know much, if you didn't grow up in church, perhaps this is the first sermon you've ever heard. You're in this time, and the sermon has been posted online, and you're looking at it or hearing it later. This can seem like a very strange passage, and I understand that. We sang the two songs that we sang earlier. Use this blood language about the blood of Jesus. If you are a believer and you grew up in the church, and particularly if you grew up in the church and you're familiar with this language, I want you to stop for a second and think about how weird this sounds to a non-believer. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. Can we admit that that is strange, a strange phrase? And a phrase that to a non-believer, to someone who doesn't know what that means, that it can be a little, perhaps, disconcerting. But see, when we say that, right, we don't actually mean that we have gotten in a bathtub full of Lamb's blood and have washed ourselves. We don't mean that, do we? We are using this sort of as an analogy, as an example, as a metaphor. And that's important because as we enter into the text today, we're going to be talking about how what Jesus does and what Jesus did for us and what had come before in the first covenant, how they're images of each other and their references to each other and their metaphors to each other. And so we need to take a few brief moments and understand what had come before, to understand the previous covenant and the previous system. When we hear this word, the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle is the temple. First, it was a tent. When the people of Israel were mobile, it was a tent. And then eventually, King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. That temple was torn down. And the temple that existed at the time of Jesus was a rebuilt temple, a second temple that had been built by Herod the Great. And so sometimes you might hear that phrase if you're watching something on the Discovery Channel or Smithsonian or something about the time of Jesus, and they might talk about the second temple period. Well, that's the period that Jesus is in because that's the second temple. But the idea is that the fact that the tabernacle and then the temple contained the Ark of the Covenant, which was the thought to be the place on earth where God's presence dwelt most fully. The presence of God, the actual presence of God, came and resided there with the Ark of the Covenant, certainly in the first temple. By the time of the second temple, the Ark of the Covenant has been lost, and so there is still a Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark would have been kept, the most innermost sanctuary. The text referenced the high priest going into the sanctuary every year, so he'd be going into this place where the covenant dwelt, where the presence of God was the most present. And so that's what would happen. Every year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, And there would in that, in the place where God's presence was the most fully manifest on earth, pray for the sins of the people. And pray for God to forgive and atone the sins of the people, everything that had been accumulated over the last year. This was serious business. We've talked about this before, but the idea was is that if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he was himself was not pure, that he would be struck dead by the presence of God. That if he made a mistake in the presence of God, he could be struck dead. And so they actually would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest because no one else could enter. And so if he didn't come out after the appointed time, or I guess maybe if they heard his body hit the floor, they could pull him out. This was something that was taken very seriously. But what the author of Hebrews tells us is that these Old Testament practices, the practices of the first covenant, were merely symbols, examples, and sort of a foretelling of the work of Christ. As believers, we believe that the moment of Christ is the hinge of history upon which everything turns. And so that as God is preparing his people for the coming of his Son, for 1,000 years, he institutes this practice, these temple practices, these sacrificial practices, to prepare people for the true work, the full work that was coming in Christ. And so some of this, as you can find in the first little part of Hebrews 9, in from verses 1 to 10, the author of Hebrews is sort of rehashing this for his readers. They have an advantage over us. Many of them are going to be people who had participated, who had grown up in this temple and sacrificial system. And so they understood things and they knew things, and it was a lived experience for them like it wasn't for us. But even here, the author has sort of reminded folks of that. And so now we come to this inauguration of this new covenant that we find in Christ. We see there in verse 11, but Christ has appeared as a high priest. We've already spent a great deal of time talking about that, right? As a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. So the author here is talking about heaven. That the temple that had existed there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the temple that had existed there, both the first temple and the second temple, they were not the true temple of God. The true temple of God exists not in this world and is not built by human hands. No, the true temple of God is his temple in the heavens. And it was into that temple that the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice entered the perfect temple in heaven. That Christ work here and what we do here is merely a reflection and an example of what happens in heaven. We also have this notion here that Christ did not use the blood of animals. You know, that was what the sacrificial system had called for, right? It had called for the blood of animals. And there's a whole set of things that get set up in the Old Covenant about what animals are used for what things. And if you can't afford this kind of animal, you can use this kind of animal. And if you can't afford this kind of animal, you can use this kind of animal. And all of these different things that people were to offer up or could offer up as sacrifices. And none of those, Christ did not use the blood of any animals. He in fact offered himself. And that Christ, in offering himself, Christ who is the God-man, both fully man and fully God, as he offers himself for the remission of our sins, it is that perfect sacrifice that only has to be offered once. As opposed to a sacrifice that they were used to that had to be offered year after year after year for the atonement of their sins, Christ could offer himself. Christ, in fact, did offer himself once for the forgiveness and the remissions of our sins, for our own salvation. I want to take a moment here and look at verse 14, because verse 14 is one of those verses that we can have a little trouble with. Verse 14 says, "And how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God?" A lot has been done around that, those two words, dead works. Dead works. See, what the author is talking about here, what God is showing us here is that we can have these futile attempts to secure our own salvation through the offering of our efforts. That we can think that we can achieve salvation by what we do. But I want us to note here what follows dead works. We cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God. See, we run this risk sometimes of saying that works, that we don't have to do anything. That the grace has been offered to us doesn't come at a price to us, that we have no obligation for our salvation. Now, there is nothing that we can do because Christ has done the work. Christ has offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice without blemish, without sin. He's offered himself up. That work of salvation is done, but that does not mean that there are not obligations upon the believer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. The idea that we can sit here and say that we accept the grace of God and that God's grace puts no obligation on us to serve him. And so, yes, we need to be careful of the dead works, but we are cleansed of the dead works, not so that we can sit on our laurels and do nothing, but we are cleansed of dead works so that we can serve the living God. There are still obligations that the believer has to serve God, and in serving God, serving our neighbors as well. Remember what Christ brings to us as the great commandment. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment is not simply to love God, but it is to love God and others. And then, of course, we are also given the great commission to go and make disciples. Love God, love others, and make disciples. And let us do it together. So if Christ is offered himself, if Christ has offered himself as this perfect sacrifice, we have to maybe understand a little bit about what's going on here and what's happening. And so we enter into this sort of from verses 15 to 18, 15, 16, 17, 18 in here, there is this sort of illustration that the author of Hebrews brings to us. It's a sort of a legal illustration, and it may be an illustration that some of you are familiar with. And it's based upon this wordplay. He has this wordplay that's built around the Greek word diathekes, which can be translated either as covenant, as it is in verse 15, right there, the end of verse 15, the first covenant. But then that third, if you're with me in the CSB, with that third word, where a will exists, that's the same word, diathekes. And so that word can be translated either as covenant or as sort of last will and testament. And in fact, for those of you maybe who grew up with the King James, or maybe you've got the King James in front of you, you're going to see not the word covenant. In either of these places, you are going to see the word testament. You're going to see the first testament, where a testament exists, the death has been made. So there, and if you are in, the New American, everything is translated as covenant. But what the author is doing is it's a word play here. And so he's saying Christ has brought about a new covenant, But the new covenant can't be instituted, just like a will can't go into effect until the person who has written up the will has died, right? You just because mom and dad have drawn up a will for me, that doesn't mean I get to move into their house or sell it off or do whatever I want to with it, right? Unfortunately, they've got to die before that will goes into effect. If mom and dad are watching, I promise I'm not wishing your death. But that's how a will works, right? And we know that. We understand that. Just as the folks in Jesus' day would have understood that that's how a will works, we understand that that's how a will works. And the author is saying that a covenant is the same way. A covenant can only go into effect if a death has been offered to bring it into effect. And so this new covenant is brought into effect by Christ's death and by the spilling of Christ's blood, just as the old covenant was brought into effect, as he talks about there, Moses sort of sprinkling the people of God with blood. If you're looking for that, that happens in Exodus 24. But there's this scene where the law is given to the people, and then Moses seals the covenant by sprinkling them with blood. And as he does that, what Moses says is this, that this is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you. The Living Bible, which is a paraphrase some of you are familiar with, came out, at this point, a great number of years ago. The Living Bible says it like this, and I think this sort of helps us understand it. Then he said, "This is the blood that marks the beginning of the agreement between you and God, the agreement God commanded me to make with you." So remember, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. So Moses, as he's sprinkling the people of Israel, says, "This is the blood that marks the beginning of an agreement between you and God. This is an agreement," Moses says, "that God commands me," Moses, "to make with you." This can sound a little kind of crazy to us, right? We don't seal agreements with blood. Except sometimes we do, don't we? Or at least we did until relatively recently. Has anyone ever read anything by... His name is Mark Twain. There we go. His name, it completely flew out of my head there for a second. Mark Twain, if you remember in Mark Twain, at one point, Huck Finn becomes blood brothers with someone. They cut their palms and they mingle their blood together. Sometimes you can see like in The Little Rascals and things like that, we're going to make an agreement, so we spit in each other's hands. In this time of social distancing, I would not recommend any of these practices. But we still do that, right? There's still this idea that somehow that we do seal these agreements with blood. In Star Wars, two of my favorite characters are Han Solo and Chewbacca. And Chewbacca is of a species that's called a Wookiee. If you aren't familiar with Star Wars, I apologize for this. But some background lore here is that the reason that Chewbacca is with Han Solo is because Chewbacca owes Han Solo a life debt. Han Solo saved his life at cost to himself. And so now Chewbacca has made an agreement that he will serve alongside Han Solo. This is not a perfect example, of course, but something that we do understand. And sometimes this is what happens, right? When a sacrifice is made, we understand that it creates in us an obligation. The sacrifice has been made. The sacrifice was made in Moses' day. It was a calf and a goat. But for the new covenant, it was the spilling of Christ's blood. See, because without blood, there can't be forgiveness. For us, that seems harsh and that seems sort of unnecessary, but it is the way. That without sacrifice, There can be no forgiveness. And so Jesus became God's Lamb. Jesus became the Lamb for us. If you remember, at the time of the Exodus, the story of Passover, Passover happens because the Spirit of God descends upon Egypt and he passes over certain people's homes. He passes over the homes where the lintels and the doorposts have been painted with the blood of a sacrificed lamb. And so the Spirit of God passes over. Christ is our Passover lamb. Christ is the reason that God can pass over us. As we move in, as we continue to move through here, we see that again, we have this idea that there in verse 23, that the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, was just a symbol of, just a copy of the temple, God's temple in heaven. Therefore, it was necessary for copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. So when we were dealing with the earthly temple, a facsimile, a cheap copy of the heavenly temple, we could have a facsimile, a cheap copy of the sacrifice. But once we entered into the heavenly temple, and once we're working on that plane, the cheap sacrifice, the cheap facsimile of the sacrifice would never work. It would have to be the pure sacrifice, the sacrifice that was intended from the foundations of the earth, the sacrifice of God's Son, of Jesus. And so Christ is that perfect priest who has made one sacrifice, because he makes the sacrifice of himself. One sacrifice, enough for all time. A sacrifice that didn't have to be repeated over and over and over again, but a sacrifice that covered God's people forever. We can participate in that sacrifice. We can accept that sacrifice and accept what God has done for us. We talked last week about John 16 and 17. I would remind you, John 3, 16 and 17, I'd remind you of that again. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ came in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through this sacrifice. Through this sacrifice, Christ came to save the world. And all we have to do to participate is believe. Is believe. See, because that's the problem, isn't it? And we find that there in verse 27. The problem is that it is appointed for people to die once. It is appointed to all of us that we must die. Perhaps right now, in the midst of all of this, you are wrestling with your own mortality. For the first time, maybe for you forever, you are recognizing and understanding that the time will come when you will die. Maybe not this week, this month, maybe not this crisis, but something will come for you, because we all must die. And after death, death is not the end. For anyone, death is not the end. Death, after death comes the judgment. But see, that's the problem. The problem is that we're all going to die, and the problem is that we're all going to be judged. And none of us will come up to snuff. Not me, not you, not even these people that we lionize, right? The people that we think are such great people. Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., none of them on their own would have come up to snuff. The only thing that comes for us is this, is the promise that the Christ who died for our sins, the Christ who you can believe in, the Christ who you can put your faith in, is coming back. That Christ is coming back to bring salvation to those of us who are waiting on Him. See, the sacrifice of Jesus means our salvation. If you're saved, it's because of the cross, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're headed toward Easter. Don't know what Easter's going to look like this year, but we're headed toward Easter. We're headed toward the cross and the death of Jesus, but we're also headed to His resurrection. And if you're saved, it's because of that cross and that sacrifice. We're saved and made right by God only through and by Christ. You know, we can understand this mentally. We can even say those words, that Christ came to forgive our sins. But we can still strive to earn God's love and favor and forgiveness. Or we can think that we're not worthy of God's favor and love and forgiveness. That because we're not worthy, we've got to get ourselves right first. Maybe you think that because you can't be sitting in church this morning, you are running the risk of failing God. But see, here's the thing. It's not your work. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you are. The blood of Christ can cover all of us. Can cover each one of us. And so the question this morning for you is, are you willing? Are you willing to have a change of heart? To enter into a relationship with the living God? Not that that means that you don't do anything, but it means that when you do things, you're doing things not to earn God's favor, but you are doing things because you have already received God's favor. Because you have relationship. Because you have salvation. And salvation brings obligation. But our work cannot bring the salvation. That only comes through the blood of the perfect high priest who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all to tear down the barrier that exists between you and me and God. So this morning, if you are struggling with any of this, I hope that you will take this as an opportunity to enter into relationship with God, to enter into relationship with Him, to enter into that relationship with the high priest that offered himself as a sacrifice for you. We are now going to sing Amazing Grace. Lenny, I don't remember the number. What number is it? 330. If you happen to have